which is great. And I'm going to be leading the service. My name's Andy Bousfield, in case there's anyone who doesn't know who I am, which isn't the case, which is great. It's lovely to be amongst friends and family, not just last night, but also this morning as well. And so I'll be leading and also be preaching a little bit later on. Why don't we pray as we come now and remember the Lord's presence, which is with us. He is here. He does want to speak to us this morning. He wants to engage with our hearts and with our minds and with our lives, if we will invite him in. Lord God, Heavenly Father, you are great. You are good. We thank you. And we invite you this morning to be part of our lives. Help us, Lord, to worship you. Help us, Lord, to listen and respond. And Father, we pray that we would know you better at the end of our time this morning than we did even when we came in this morning. Please come and touch us. And don't leave us unchanged from knowing you. Amen.
This morning's reading is taken from Exodus and is the whole of chapter 14. You can find it on page 71. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Tell the Israelites to turn back and camp near Pi Hahiroth, between Migdol and the sea. They are to camp by the sea, directly opposite Baal Zephon. Pharaoh will think the Israelites are wandering around the land in confusion, hemmed in by the desert. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will pursue them. But I will gain glory for myself through Pharaoh and all his army, and the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord." So the Israelites did this. When the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, Pharaoh and his officials changed their minds about them and said, "What have we done? We have let the Israelites go and have lost their services." So he had his chariots made ready and took his army with him. He took 600 of the best chariots, along with all the other chariots of Egypt, with officers over all of them. The Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, so that he pursued the Israelites, who were marching out boldly. The Egyptians, all Pharaoh's horses and chariots, horsemen and troops, pursued the Israelites and overtook them as they camped by the sea near Pi-Hahiroth, opposite Baal Zephon. As Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up, and there were the Egyptians marching after them. They were terrified and cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, "Was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us to the desert to die? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, 'Leave us alone, let us serve the Egyptians'? It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert." Moses answered the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand firm, and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring to you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Why are you crying out to me? Tell the Israelites to move on. Raise your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea to divide the water so that the Israelites can go through the sea on dry ground. I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they will go in after them. And I will gain glory through Pharaoh and all his army, through his chariots and his horsemen. The Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I gain glory through Pharaoh, his chariots and his horsemen." Then the angel of God, who had been travelling in front of Israel's army, withdrew and went behind them. The pillar of cloud also moved from in front and stood behind them, coming between the armies of Egypt and Israel. Throughout the night, the cloud brought darkness to one side and light to the other, so neither went near the other all night long. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and all that night the Lord drove the sea back with a strong east wind and turned it into dry land. The waters were divided, and the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground, with a wall of water on their right and on their left. The Egyptians pursued them, and all Pharaoh's horses and chariots and horsemen followed them into the sea. During the last watch of the night, the Lord looked down from the pillar of fire and cloud at the Egyptian army and threw it into confusion. He made the wheels of their chariots come off, so that they had difficulty driving. And the Egyptians said, "Let's get away from the Israelites. The Lord is fighting for them against Egypt." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the sea, so that the waters may flow back over the Egyptians and their chariots and horsemen." Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and at daybreak the sea went back to its place. The Egyptians were fleeing towards it, and the Lord swept them into the sea. The water flowed back and covered the chariots and horsemen. The entire army of Pharaoh that had followed the Israelites into the sea, not one of them survived. But the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground, with a wall of water on their right and on their left. That day the Lord saved Israel from the hands of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians lying dead on the shore. And when the Israelites saw the great power the Lord displayed against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord and put their trust in him and in Moses his servant. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Let's pray as we stand. We sang of Jesus' word which sustains us. And Father, we would pray that this morning as we look at these events that make us tremble at your awesome power. We pray that we might see your amazing love. And we might see a right perspective on you and all that you're doing. Lord, will you by your words speak your truth into our lives, and by your grace, help us to understand and live by it. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Do take a seat. And if you've closed your Bibles, it would be great if you'd open them up again at Exodus chapter 14. And that's where we're going to be for the next few minutes. As you'll know, we're in a series in Exodus following the people of Israel as they come out of slavery in Egypt, to Mount Sinai, and to worship God, and to prepare for the life beyond that that God has for them. And each time we've seen the story develop, we see a greater sense of what God is doing. I wonder how many of you have seen the recent film that's come out, Avatar 3D. I'm sure a few people have, but probably a majority haven't. But it's been all of the talk at award ceremonies over the Christmas and New Year period. And if you had gone to see it, it might still be on, you'd have been issued with a pair of glasses like this one, because the film is set in 3D, and these are digital glasses that bring alive. I'll put them on for you. There you go. Yes, you could almost wear them. They bring the film alive. Because they've shot the film with a number of different cameras, and as you watch the film with these glasses on, you see a brand new perspective that you wouldn't have done otherwise. You feel as if the action is happening right there in front of you. It's a little bit of a step on from the blue, green and white glasses we used to wear, the Jaws 3D, red and green glasses. A little bit of a step on from that. But technology has been amazing over these few years. We've got high definition, we've got digital vision, we've got surround sound, all of which are designed to make us feel that we're really there. And perspective is what we're getting as we move through Exodus. And perspective particularly on God's big story, his story of rescue. It's the story that goes all the way through the Bible of how God loves people who keep failing to love him and how he will rescue them and how he can bring them into a new place. And we've seen so far as we've worked through the story of Exodus, so many amazing encounters, amazing examples of God stepping in and doing awesome work through his power and through his love. And this story of the Red Sea adds to that. It gives us greater perspective. Well, here's our starter. And it's the big surprise of chapter 14. We see that people forget. What's happened to this point is that the people have escaped from Egypt. In fact, Pharaoh has said, "Go, I've had enough of you. I've had enough of your plagues from God. Go, leave me in peace." And we saw how at the end of those plagues last week, and the worst plague of all, the plague on the firstborn, the judgment and the death of the firstborn child that God had brought on them, Israel had been rescued. And yet as we turn to this chapter and verse 10, as Pharaoh is approaching, Israel look up, and there are the Egyptians marching after them, and they were terrified and cry out to the Lord. Verse 11, they say to Moses, "Was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you've brought us into the desert to die? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, 'Leave us alone, let us serve the Egyptians'? It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert." But that's not what they thought when they were back there. They wanted to get out of Egypt. And surely this isn't what God has for them. He's not come to bring them out to die. It's amazing how quickly we can forget things. And it's not just as we get older, forgetting what we came to the shops for, forgetting people's names. We so quickly forget the good things that God has done for us. And here in verses 11 and 12, the people are forgetting all that God has done for them. This amazing question, were there no graves in Egypt that you brought us out in the desert to die? What a horrible slander of God's purposes. God was rescuing the people, bringing them out so they could experience the abundance of new life in the land that he was preparing for them. But so often that happens, doesn't it? When trouble hits or when disaster hits us, it's very easy to lose sight of two things. We forget that he has answered prayer in the past, but also we forget the character of God. There's a human tendency to complain to God when things go wrong. And we say, "God, what are you doing? Don't you care? Are you powerless? Are you cruel? Are you asleep?" And the reality is nothing further from the truth. So Moses has to step in and brings these people to God, and God is going to give them just the most amazing answer, which we'll get to in a minute. But I wonder, when you're hit by the next difficulty, the next tragedy, by something hard hitting for you, what will your reaction be? Obviously, as well as bringing the grief of that situation before God, will you remember that he's the same God who was with you when you prayed before, when he answered prayers for you? That he's the all-powerful and all-loving God? Will you resist that tendency to make him too small, to change his character? But will you pursue in prayer and in searching what he's doing in the midst of difficulty? We have, as a church, recently witnessed a lovely couple go through an incredibly difficult time, through an incredible loss, but speaking consistently of knowing God with them right through every step of that journey. After the death of their child, they've not been able to do anything but speak of God's love and his provision for them and his purpose. We've been amazed, haven't we, at their faith. We know that they've cried every day as they remembered their child, but they've also put their trust in God. They hadn't lost sight of the fact that he is sovereign and he is loving. Of course, they have many questions unanswered. But yet in that place of questioning, they put their trust in God. I was hearing just last night at dinner of a teenage friend who faces bullying every day at school. She's a lovely, beautiful girl, independent though, and she's bullied for being different from her classmates. And yet God is bringing her on from strength to strength in her spiritual life, I was hearing. And she can rejoice in him for all that he is to her. It was a lovely testimony to hear. This chapter reminds us that there is a human tendency to forget the power of God and the goodness of God. And yet, in these personal examples, where these things are remembered, it makes all the difference. So let's look and see where this story goes from here. Israel has seen all the amazing acts of God's power at work. And at this point, they're really hemmed in, they're trapped. The writer is very clear to point out where they are. They're stuck with the Red Sea in front of them, and they've got mountains on one side and a desert on the other side, and then coming towards them, they've got the full horde of the Egyptian army. They might have been forgiven for thinking, there is no way out of this, no way out. But in reality, this was yet another opportunity for God to display his great power, for God to display his great purposes. So verse 13. We'll look there for the answer that Moses brings. Moses answered the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand firm and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still." I wonder if you're somebody who likes to do something. When there's a problem, you like to take practical action. When there's a difficulty, you want to get stuck in and fix it. Many of us are like that, aren't we? We want to get things done. Well, here in this pivotal verse, in this chapter, in this story, the people of Israel simply have to stand still and wait and see the purposes of God, to see the deliverance that God is going to bring today. There's actually a play of words going on in verse 13 and 14 that we've just read. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again, but what you will see is the deliverance of God. You can't see it at the moment. All you can see are the difficulties and the enemy coming at you. But what you will see is the deliverance of God. And so this chapter again reminds us of the amazing grace of God. We want to be able to do something to prove in some way to God that we are worthy of being rescued. We're worthy of being his people. To show that we can take part somehow. But actually we do nothing. We come with empty hands. Before God, we bring before God just our own need of forgiveness. Paul said to one of the churches in the New Testament, these words, "Because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved." And it goes on from that to say that we bring nothing to that. It is by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not from yourselves, but the gift of God. So the perspective that we get on God's act of rescue at this time is that it's all of grace. It's all of God. The people of Israel were standing there, hemmed in, trouble on every side, no way out in their own power. But what they were able to do was to trust in God. And see the deliverance that he would bring. And an awesome, dramatic deliverance it was too. There's no doubting the character of God. He remembers his purposes. He remembers his promises. And as Israel experienced this dramatic rescue, the walls of water on each side, and they simply walk through on dry land. They know that God is the one who's brought about their salvation. what this account of crossing the Red Sea is telling us is that there is more to salvation than forgiveness. There's more to salvation than forgiveness. Now, don't get me wrong, forgiveness is absolutely central to our faith in Christ. Being set free from the penalty of sin is awesome. Knowing that everything that I've done in my life has been washed away and dealt with, paid for by the Lord Jesus. This is awesome. And last week we were looking at the Passover, the penalty of sin being paid for in the Lamb. Well, here we see another insight into salvation. At the Red Sea, the power of sin is broken. You see, Pharaoh is coming out, and he wants to re-enslave the people of Israel. He said, look, it's time for you to go. Go. And he sent them on their way. He doesn't want them around anymore. But he wakes up the next morning, and he thinks to himself, what have I done? He forgets the awesome God that he's encountered. And he thinks again that he's the one that's in control. He thinks that he's the God who's in charge. So he goes and he chases them. He wants to bring them back. And the Red Sea shows us that the power of Pharaoh is broken. As we look back on this today, it's not just that we're forgiven, but the power of evil has been broken. You see, as we look back at the events of the Old Testament, we look at them through the cross of Jesus. We look at them in the light of Jesus and his death and his cross. And we ask, how does the cross give us the fullest understanding of what we read in the Old Testament? And the New Testament takes us to the imagery of baptism. Listen to these words from Romans 6 up on the screen. We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may have a new life. Just leave that up for a second. As the Egyptians walked through the Red Sea, and as Pharaoh and all his armies were drowned there, God was displaying his awesome power, breaking the power of evil that Pharaoh had over Israel, breaking that power. And at baptism, we see something of that. At baptism, we identify ourselves with the death of Jesus Christ, and we go forwards into the new life that he has for us. And Anglicans, we do this little sprinkling of water thing, which hardly tells the story. But Sarah's baptism in the English Channel, well, that's a different matter. It takes us a little bit closer to what's really going on here. What happens is that the person goes down under the water on one side. They'll be buried under the water. And to be quite frank, it was touch and go for a while. I don't know if you were there. Both for Sarah and Matthew and myself. I wasn't sure if any of us would come back. Buried under the water, symbolizing identification with the death of Jesus. The old life dead. And hopefully coming out on the other side into the new life in the new land. And when the other writers of the Old Testament and the New Testament point back to the Red Sea and what happened, they're saying two things. They're remembering this baptism. And they're saying two things. Remember, you have been born again to new life. That's the first thing. And secondly, remember that the power of sin has been broken and you are living a new life. The waters of the Red Sea are the waters of baptism, symbolizing what God has done for us, passing through to the new life. So when you face doubts about the power of God or the love of God, remember what he has done. And the Lord Jesus Christ, he has stepped in to take himself the penalty for sin. And through the death of Jesus, he's broken that power so we don't need to fear it any longer. And when temptation comes along, we can stand firm because God has given us new life. So as we come to an end this morning, I want to ask you, have you seen the deliverance of God? Let's look to the final verses of chapter 14, verse 29. But the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground, with a wall of water on their right and on their left. That day the Lord saved Israel from the hands of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians lying dead on the shore. And when the Israelites saw the great power the Lord displayed against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord and put their trust in him and in Moses, his servant. I wonder if you have seen the deliverance of God. The people have turned from doubting God and questioning God and complaining to putting their trust in him. And what has done that? Not a powerful sermon, not a brilliant home group or a series of lectures, but they've seen the deliverance of God. I wonder what you have seen of God's rescue for yourself. I wonder what you have seen of the cross of Jesus that enables you to have this response, fearing God and putting your trust in him. As we read these chapters through Exodus, we see that there is way more to God's character than his mercy, his holding back of judgment that we rightly deserve for being people who turn against him. We see more than his mercy. We see his tremendous tenderness. Here are a group of people who are rescued by God. And what are they doing? Complaining, grumbling, insulting God, forgetting all that he is and all that he's done. Why did you bring us out? It would have been better for us to have served the Egyptians than die in the desert. And what is God doing? Well, he could rightly have given up on them. But no, we see his tenderness. He's leading them by the hand. He's giving them a daily encounter with him, the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. He's with them every step of the way, even when they're grumbling and complaining and rebelling. I wonder if you have seen the amazing power and love of God in the cross. I wonder whether you have come to that point of realization for yourself that you are forgiven, that God loved you so much that he sent his son to die for you. When you see that, and when your heart is changed by that, then you're able to put your trust in God, fearing him and being ready to live for him. Got one more little extra here. Just a little bonus at the end. There's more to salvation than love. It's not just the love of God that is so impressive as he's with them every step of the way. Look at verse 18 with me. The Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I gain glory through Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen. When we think that God's purpose of salvation is all about me, all about us, then we've got the wrong perspective. There's a greater perspective, and that perspective is God's glory. You see, what happened when Pharaoh and all of his soldiers died and the people of Israel went through was that the Lord's glory was displayed. And it was surprising for people when Jesus died on the cross. There was more than just love shown when Jesus died on that cross. There was the glory of God clothed in weakness. Now, it looked as if it had been a terrible defeat, a sign of weakness that God would die on a cross, that a man claiming to be God had died at the hands of men. But no, in the cross as well, we see the glory of God. Because we see that God is not a distant God, but he's a just God. He's not an uncaring God, but he's passionately devoted to people who are running away from him, longing that they will come to experience new life. But more than that, because God is who he is, the creator of the world, the one whom every person owes allegiance to, God's glory demands this. There's more to salvation than God simply showing us his love and his rescue. It's God declaring his glory to the world. Well, I wonder if you've seen that and been humbled by that. What have you personally seen that reminds you of the awesome character of God? Maybe we know all too well the challenges that face us and make us question God's character. Maybe at the moment there are people here today battling with all kinds of questions about life and death. Big questions that cause you to ask, is God really loving? Is God really all-powerful? Is God really the one that I can bow my knee to before and humble myself? Maybe there are others here today who know God has answered prayers in the past and you're putting your trust in God today. Maybe you need to be lifted again to see the greater perspective of God's working in salvation for his glory. Not just for us, but for his glory. Why don't we turn some of this to prayer as we draw this together. Let's continue to ask God to give us his greater perspective on the things in our lives. Father, we do ask this. We ask that you would open our eyes to have the clearest perspective we can on what you're doing, on your purposes in life. Lord, I pray for each of us that it might be that we not only simply come to you in despair with our questions, though by your grace you are there for us in this. But we thank you that you're the God whom we can depend upon, who is all-knowing and all-wise and all-loving and all-powerful. We want to bow our knee before you today. And in a world with so many questions, we look to you for your answers. The Apostle John writes this, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. So Lord Jesus, we want to thank you that you have shown us the way to the Father. May we today put our trust in you and discover the abundant life that you've promised. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.